I think it's my turn. That's embarrassing. Yeah, I'll have to ask you to forgive me for that. Before I start, I just want to say it's a pleasure and a great privilege to be here to deliver God's word today. And I also want to say that we have Sunday school and adult ed programs. And why are these important? Well, Peter, quoting Psalm 34, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." We're called to grow as Christians. We're called to dig deeper into His Word. We're called to have an answer to whomever asks. That is critical. I'll never forget sitting in the pew listening to a Wednesday night service where the pastor said, "You can know everything that I know." And I said to myself, "Really?" I mean, the guy was like Jay, very intelligent, very theologically minded. I went to him right after service, and I said, "You were serious?" And he said, "Yes, Kevin, there's nothing new under the sun. I don't make this stuff up. This has been going on for centuries, don't you know?" So at that moment, I began my quest to know it. It's important that we do that, and we have the opportunities here, whether at church with adult ed or in the service or whatever you choose. It's important for us to know, to grow deeper in the things of the Lord. In your bulletins today, you've got those surveys, okay? I want to thank you for those. Last week, we got like 73, so huge response. Jay was shocked and concerned and all this, and he said, "Oh, Kevin, are you going to be back next week?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll be back." But I want to thank you for that. That's very helpful. It's a requirement, obviously, for seminary, but it's very helpful. So if you take the time to fill those out, those that missed out last week, here's your chance. You know, you can already grade me on being up here before I was supposed to be. So I also want to say that my brother and friend, John Hill, preached on this very text last year, and just so you understand God's word, it's like a diamond. It's multifaceted, and even I could probably come up with five or six sermons on this text. So, John, I'm sure you won't mind if I use it again. Appreciate it, brother. And forgiveness is no difference. We're talking about forgiveness here, and it is a multifaceted diamond per se, and that we may look at this side today and know that this other side wasn't looked at. And that's important because I'm not going to talk too much about the reconciling part of forgiveness, but just direct you to the topic of forgiveness in general. I want you also to know that in any way, I don't mean to step on toes. I don't mean to be unsensitive in the things that I say. But I know as humans, we need to get our thoughts focused and our direction all in order. And so I'm gonna start rather impactfully with that. Also, for those that have asked, you might notice you have an outline. So mark them up. Feel free, you note takers. We forgot pens this morning. First, I told my wife that was a good idea. Two-sided coin. So first is the examples of forgiveness. And you might have read in the news about the Lockerbie bomber being released. I mean, to think about that at first, it's like, well, those Scottish Presbyterians or reformers, you know, they're forgiving people. And then you think of those families that were affected, 270. And you wonder, was that such a good idea? And then, of course, the media blows it out of proportion. And we're left wondering, should that dying man be forgiven? Some of you may know the story of Simon Wiesenthal. And as a prisoner of war in World War II, he was cleaning a German hospital, and the nurse grabbed him and said, "I need you to I need you to come with me. She led him into a remote room where there lay a dying German soldier. This German soldier was pleading with Simon, who was a Jew, to forgive him for some very grotesque sins that he had committed as a Nazi. And Simon repeatedly wanted to walk away, and the man would grab him, pleading for his mercy. This ended when Simon silently got up and walked out. There's been responses to that as whether or not Simon should forgive, as forgiving all of the Nazis. Difficult, very difficult. Some of you might have heard of the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who was also a prisoner of war and one of the only survivors in her family, and afterward was preaching, after her release, preaching on forgiveness in Munich, of all places. She finished, and a man walked up to her, and immediately she recognized him as one of the guards in the prison camp, a perpetrator of many wrongdoings that she witnessed. With his hand, reached out to Corrie. She writes that this was the most difficult time in her life to forgive. In fact, she had to pray to God, "Lord, right there, Lord, help me to forgive this man." She took his hand, and she felt the freedom from forgiveness. Amazing. In David Stoop's book, Forgiving the Unforgivable, he tells about a couple in his church who forgave their son-in-law for murdering their daughter and granddaughter. Amazing. Amazing. You might have a story of forgiveness. You might have a great story of a couple, a married couple that comes back together, a long-lost friend and a strange relationship where it's come back together because of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not natural to man. Because it is so foreign to human nature, we don't want to forgive. King Louis VII of France articulated the feeling of many of us when he says, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of my enemy." Yet nothing so characterizes the new nature of Christians as forgiveness, because nothing so characterizes the nature of their Lord. Jesus' most striking and incomprehensible words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, it's not difficult to forgive children, and most people do, especially parents, instinctively. Even though they're uninformed, inexperienced, immature, you know, we expect them to wrong us, and yet we forgive them. It's really hard to hold a grudge against a child, isn't it? But yet, in a spiritual sense, we are all children of the same Father. You know, we're supposed to be just one big happy family, aren't we? A person who does not forgive is therefore a person lacking in godly character. And without Christ-like love, no matter how orthodox his theology, no matter how impeccable his morals are, it doesn't matter. A Christian who will not relinquish a hateful, resentful attitude towards someone who has wronged him is a person who neither knows the true glory of his redeemed humanity or the true glory of God's gracious divinity. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction of his new nature. D.L. Moody puts it this way: "Forgiveness is not that stripe which says, 'I will forgive, but not forget.' It is not to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out of the ground so you can grasp it the minute you want it." Considering forgiveness from another angle, Christians need to forgive because they themselves need forgiveness. We are spiritual children, and like all children, sorry to say, we're ignorant, weak, selfish, disobedient, and we regularly need forgiveness, both from one another and from God. Forgiveness is therefore the key to spiritual unity in the church, our church, because it is the key to love and the key to all meaningful relationships. Only forgiveness can break down those barriers that sin erects. Christians are at their best when they are forgiving, because they themselves have been forgiven so much by God. They, of all people, should forgive, especially fellow believers. Christians are most like their Lord when they forgive each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven them. Ephesians 4:32, as Brent read this morning. Or, just as the Lord forgave you, Colossians 3:13. Because they have been forgiven every sin by Christ, believers should be willing and eager to forgive each other in everything. Yet forgiveness is hard work, and as C.S. Lewis puts it, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. Today's text is found in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 21 through 35. Do we have that for the overhead, Jerry? No? Oh, we don't have it. I thought Jerry's magic. He who has ears, listen to the word of God. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And Lord, this is a hard word. Lord, a word about forgiveness, something that does not come natural to us as sinners. Lord, I ask that you empower us. Lord, you equip us to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. Point two, importance of forgiveness. Peter, in all Peter's boldness, he claimed that seven times would do it. Well, Peter's being very magnanimous here. In the rabbinical times, the rabbinical thinking of that day, because of a few verses in Amos chapter 1, if you want to check, God says that he will forgive those people or those countries only three times. Well, being the great legislators they were, they said, if God's limit's three, then so is ours. So Peter's thinking, I'm really going to impress my Lord here. Seven. Jesus' reply is very counterintuitive, in fact, countercultural for his day. He says, Peter, you got your factoring off a little bit. No, not seven times, but seven times 70, as some versions say. In any case, it's countless. You can't keep track. That's the intention. It's important to note, and I want you to know, that Jesus is not teaching salvation by works here. You know you're saved only if you forgive? That's not the case. This is a familial parable. This is talking about God's family. An unforgiving heart, however, could be a sign of not having the grace that God grants. So what happens to us when we are unforgiving? Well, we can learn by the unmerciful servant here. He locked up the one who owed him. This servant owed the forgiven servant 1/100,000th of the debt that he had just been freed from. Unforgiveness. It's like placing yourself in the jailhouse of anger. You're bound by your unwillingness to forgive, to show the same mercy your master has shown you. How forgiving are we? We all have someone that is difficult to deal with. We all have someone in mind, more than likely. Someone that's hurt us. It's really happened. When was the last time you consciously and openly forgave someone? The bottom line here of why forgiveness is so important. Did you realize that when we corporately pray the Lord's Prayer, that it comes with a condition at the end? Turn, if you will, to Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. The very same warning we find in this parable. This is serious business for believers. That's why we see the master in this parable. He's serious about this unmerciful servant. And he sends him to the torturers. Be clear, he didn't send him to the executioners. We must understand that as believers, we will undergo God's wrath. No, not his punitive wrath, but his corrective wrath. Hebrews chapter 12. We will be corrected by our Father. This is not easy to take. Can you look back and say that this has happened to you? That your Heavenly Father has corrected you? I know I can. Point three, methods of forgiveness. So who should we emulate here? Jesus is teaching us. Who? What did the king do? This is what we should follow. Three things. Verse 27. He took pity. He canceled the debt, and he released him. He took pity. Literally, his heart went out to him. This is the most used phrase about Jesus' emotion in the New Testament. We're to identify with the person. We're to put ourselves in their place. We're to do the internal work, the heart work, the hard work. You know, we tend to characterize those that harm us. How many of you have had one of those Skechers do a caricature of you, maybe in San Francisco or at a fair somewhere? You know, they have a tendency to bring out those things you really don't want them to. Like for me, you know, I'll have real big ears. You know, I might look more like Dumbo. But you know, they focus on those things we don't want them to see. Our flaws. When we stay unforgiving and angry, we are characterizing the person. If that person lied to us, we say, oh, he's just a liar. Or maybe they slandered us, and we say, oh, you know, she's a gossip. We must say that we are just like that, or at least capable of the same thing. When we don't, the forgiveness fades. In your bulletins, in your outline, there's a quote there that I would like for you to say together with me. Did you find it? Ready? Forgiveness flounders when I exclude my enemy from the community of humans, and I exclude myself from the community of sinners. One more time for emphasis. Forgiveness flounders when I exclude my enemy from the community of humans, and I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Wow. You know, we can only stay mad if we feel superior to that person. I mean, really, remember last week, the horizontal plane. We're all the same except for Christ. What's the limit of who we would forgive if they walked through that door? Last week I said Osama bin Laden. Could I forgive Osama bin Laden? Could I forgive Carl, was his name, the German Nazi soldier? What are the limits to my forgiveness? He took pity on him. Next, he canceled the debt. The size of the servant's debt was enormous. In today's terms, we're talking billions of dollars. Billions. An unpayable debt. This servant is more than likely a satrap or a governor whom collected the taxes. Remember last week's tax collector? Well, there were many of those guys who would pay the governor, and then he would pay the emperor. It would all go to Caesar. We're talking a lot of money. The king could have sold or seized the assets of this satrap's kingdom and his family in order to recover some of the loss. You know, maybe he embezzled it, or maybe it was just mismanagement. Instead, what did the king do? He absorbed the debt. Have you ever broken something? Maybe you've been over, maybe you borrowed something, okay? And you broke it, and you took it back, and the person said, "Don't worry about it, I'll cover it." They absorbed the debt. This will really be applicable. Maybe your banker calls you in and says, "You know, Kevin, you've got this huge debt. It's stacking up, you're getting behind, and we're very concerned." Of course, I would reply with something like, "Well, maybe we can do a debt, what do you call it? Yeah, debt modification." I like that. And then right out of the blue, he says, "Don't worry about it, Kevin. We'll take the hit. The loan is paid free and clear." Talk about your bailout program, huh? When there's a loss or debt, someone pays. One or the other. Either we make them pay, or we pay. Either we forgive the debt, or not. When someone wrongs you, there is always a loss. Maybe we've lost your reputation. Maybe an opportunity. Maybe a relationship. Not a monetary debt, but a real wrong against you. It hurts. And you feel that that person owes you. What are your options? Make them pay or you pay. That's it. You can slander them, gossip about them, maybe give them the cold shoulder. You can try to make them feel just as horrible as possible. Or maybe even, you know, I hope something bad. I hope their life just doesn't go real good. And you think that way maybe until in your own judicial mind, they've paid the debt. An anonymous saint of long ago wrote, "Revenge, indeed, seems often sweet to men, But oh, it is only sugared poison, only sweetened gall, and its aftertaste is bitter as hell. Forgiving, enduring love alone is sweet and blissful. It enjoys peace in the consciousness of God's favor. By forgiving, it gives away and annihilates the injury. It treats the injurer as if he had not injured, and therefore feels no more the smart and sting that he had inflicted. Forgiveness is a shield from which all fiery darts of the wicked one harmless rebound. Forgiveness brings heaven to earth and heaven's peace into the sinful heart. Forgiveness is the image of God, the forgiving Father, and an advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. So what do we do? Rather than making the one who has wronged us pay the debt, it is our job to pay. We are to refuse to make them pay. We must cut off the flow of revenge coming from our hearts. We must cancel the debt. Yes, you will have to suffer. Forgiveness requires suffering. We must not treat them differently. We are to see them as they were before the offense. Okay, so the king took pity and he canceled the debt. And then what did he do? He released him. The king let him go at the risk of his kingdom. One second, this servant is begging for pity, and the next, he's free from a mountain of debt, an unpayable debt. Only when this forgiven servant was unforgiving to his fellow servant does he reveal his corrupt character. Not simply mismanagement now. The king might see the man's character a little more clearly. And now he claims corruption could be possible for the motive and sends him to the torturers for correction. How easily do we release those that have indeed indebted themselves to us? How easily do we free those who have wronged us? If we have truly released the perpetrator, here's a good indicator. Let's say that that person you have in mind now or someone else has wronged you, and you've done the proper thing. You paid the debt. You took pity. You canceled their debt. And you release them, and they come back to you tomorrow, and they do the very same thing to you. And you say, that's two. There's the key. What that means is we never really forgave them the first time. Ouch. We must forgive before we go to the person. Otherwise, we want justice. We must identify with them and cancel their debt, and if only necessary, pursue justice. We must not count it against them. We must release them just as God has released us. From our debt, from our wrongs, and no longer holds it against us. Remember, as far as the east is from the west, cast into the sea of forgetfulness? Point four, the applications of forgiveness. How can we do this, really? This is hard, folks. This is tough stuff. We do have some resources. In Matthew 18, we have the church. First of all, we're to go to that person in private. Maybe someone's going to come to me. Remember something, it always has to be redemptive. Always. Otherwise, your motive is not right. And don't go. The baseline issue here is generally those brothers and sisters, or us if we're the perpetrators, we need to understand the gospel again. Talk to them about it. Talk to them about their forgiveness in Christ. Teach it to them. We need to get others to help. Remember, we cannot ever right someone off. Ever. No one is beyond forgiveness. We need to tell it to the church. The church must be willing to tell a person if they are not forgiving and that they're not acting like a Christian and that this could harm their body as well as this body. Here's the key. Take pity. Literally, his heart went out to them. How can I identify with this? On the cross, Jesus identified with you. Not just at the risk of his kingdom, not at the cost of his kingdom, but the cost of his life. The King of Kings became a servant so that he could identify with you and your debt. Only in the power of the forgiveness of Jesus the King can we forgive like this. Let us pray. Father, this is very difficult. It's difficult to teach. It's difficult to preach. Lord, it's even harder to hear. And Father, you have convicted me even while preparing this. Lord, that I need to be more forgiving. That at times I am unmerciful. And Lord, as believers, we're all your servant. So Lord, help us. Just as our sister in Christ, Corrie Ten Boom, prayed. Lord, at times when we don't want it, Lord, help us to ask you to help us to forgive, to reach our hand out, Lord, to take the first step, to be the bigger man, so to speak, and to forgive. And Lord, to feel that freeing peace that only you can give us. I pray for that for each one of us here today, Lord, that we would go forth just like that, Lord, as sinners in need of forgiveness and for forgiving others. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.